It is ironic that I'll be talking about the Christmas season here before Thanksgiving, but we're just going to have to live with that. Just go with us on that, because the way we do things, we want 4 weeks of Advent, but we do sermons every other week, and so we got 8 weeks of Advent. Just the way it works out. All right. So, my name is Mark Luker. If you don't know me, there's a few of you who are new. I'm one of the elders here at New Life Church, and we're going to get into the Word of God here this morning. I'm going to start with a question. Why is it that you never see John the Baptist on a Christmas card? In fact, I'm not sure he's featured in any of the Christmas carols either. Somebody might be able to disprove that if you can think of a John the Baptist Christmas carol. But if the Gospels are any clue, you can't get to Christmas without going through John the Baptist. It seems to me that John's message kind of grates on us at Christmas, right? We're trying to wind down, right? It's been a hard year. Trying to wind down and just ease into the Christmas season where there's good tidings of great joy for everyone. And here comes John saying, repent, turn from evil, and do good. But isn't that really the heart of the true Christmas message? What else could we mean when we sing, let every heart prepare him room? Right? Today we're going to let John lead us into the coming of the Christ. And just to be clear, throughout this message, unless I refer to chapter and verse, when I say John, I'm referring to John the Baptist, not the author of the book. So let me read the word. I'm only going to read John 1 through 9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to all mankind was coming into the world. Pray with me, please. Prepare our hearts, O God, to hear your word and to obey your will. Make us willing vessels for your Holy Spirit. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So did you notice in this text how suddenly the description of John in verse 6 seems to barge in on the prologue? A moment ago, we were considering the eternal preexistence of the Word and the unity of God and Jesus in the work of God's created order. And then, unexpectedly, you get, there came a man sent from God. His name was John. We go from the soaring theological rhetoric to very grounded earthly reality. Well, one writer puts it like this. He says, the infinite and the finite, the transcendent and the immanent, the eternal and the temporal are joined in a single breath in the prologue. Is it possible that the gospel writer here is attempting to reshape our vision of things? Maybe there's more to our lives than meets the eye. John's life and ministry, seen through the structure of the prologue, rises right up out of the eternal purposes of God. There's something here also about how God brings light to mankind through mankind. That fits the pattern of an eternal God of the universe who enters human history as an infant. So there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. I want us to explore three things about John today and his life. We'll talk about his message, his method, and his meaning. So John's message. What was John sent to say and do? Well, the text is pretty clear about his mission, right? What he was sent to do. He came to testify concerning the light in a world that loved darkness. And we know from John's other appearances in the gospel that his primary message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The Bible, for example, in Luke 3 says, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he said. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" "Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." To the non-religious, John says, "Turn from evil and do good." And to the religious, he says the same. And he adds, "And don't trust your religious traditions and your religious practices to save you from the judgment." "Well, we have Abraham as our father." "Nonsense," says John. "Being born a Jew, or today being born and raised in the church, means nothing unless your heart belongs fully to God. Stop hiding behind your religious moralism," John says. "God knows what's in your heart, and he sees your fruit." Jesus told a story about two brothers and a generous father in order to make the point that there are two different ways to be separated from God. The first is to rebel from him, to defy his laws, to brazenly go our own way. That's the path taken by the younger son. When he realizes the emptiness of his rebellion, he repented, and he returned to his father, and he begged for mercy. But the older son never left home. He worked for the family business. He followed the rules as he understood them. Never grasped, in all of this, never grasped the deep love of a father. By the time the younger brother returned and begged for mercy, the older brother figured that his years of hard work had earned him the father's approval and access to the father's resources. He failed to recognize that the father's love was never earned. It was freely given to hearts that were tuned to him. Religion's focus on doing things often just covers up the real mess inside. Religious behavior can actually keep people from ever dealing honestly with the root problems of their heart. The love of the self over the love of God. And to this, John says, stop trusting in your religious deeds, your religious actions, and throw yourself on the mercy of God. He will provide the righteousness you need, you seek. And to be clear, though people in this text ask, "Hey, what should we do? What should we do?" Most people, most of us, don't need to ask what we need to do to repent. Right? Our hearts and our consciences reveal what is happening inside our own souls in many cases. They reveal our resistance to God. Preparing the way of the Lord is not about teaching people something new. It's about calling people into submission to something already revealed by God, his revealed will and his revealed law written on our hearts. For until we repent, And until we see the darkness of our own souls, we cannot hear the words of life from Jesus, or see the light that Jesus brings. What was John sent to do? To prepare the way of the Lord by testifying to the light. And his message was repent. Reconsider your way of life and submit yourself to God's way. Well, how did he live that out? What was his method? I think there are three things that I want to just focus on. He was wholly committed, he was holy, and he was humble. See, a witness brings clarity to questions of truth. That's what the witness is called to do. If I'm a witness, I testify to what I have seen or what I know by experience or what I have special knowledge about. Less than a month ago, Sarah and I were defendants in a small claims court case. We were sued by a plaintiff, and I had to testify as a witness, and I had to be the attorney. I called witnesses and had to establish their credibility. No attorneys are present in a small claims court. And you need to know that we tried for 8 months to settle this thing with what would have been a costly settlement for us, though we believed the plaintiff's claims were false. But we were trying to promote goodwill, didn't work. Anyway, my witnesses and I had to stand up under the cross-examination of the plaintiff, who tried to show that we were inconsistent or biased or we lacked expertise. She claimed we were being dishonest. But in the end, the judge deemed our testimony reliable, and he found the plaintiff's suit was groundless. The truth came out on the strength of the testimony of reliable witnesses. Well, John's method of life suited his message. He was a reliable witness because his life was totally consistent with his message. He walked the walk and he talked the talk, right? And I see this in these three areas, right? He was wholly committed. He was all in on his calling. There was no holding back for that guy. I mean, he was a rare specimen. He and his close friends, his close disciples, they lived pretty roughly. They were poor. They were hungry. They were uncomfortable. They foraged for food. Now, the wild honey sounds pretty good to me, but the locusts, I'm not so sure about. You know, he wore simple, rough garments. People who live like that do so to make a point. In John's case, I think it just reflected that singleness of purpose for him. Nothing else really mattered to him. He lived for God. He was wholly committed, and he lived a holy life. One meaning of holy is to be set apart, right? So John was set apart by prophecy in Isaiah. He was set apart by prophecy to his father, Zechariah. And he carried that forward with this completely countercultural lifestyle we're just talking about. Deprivation, simplicity. That became a visual protest, like many of the prophets. He lived out a visual protest of the self-centeredness and self-indulgence of his people. He walked the walk of the commandments. He had no other gods before Yahweh Elohim. John's fire and brimstone preaching focused on the holiness of God, stripping away every other foundation for confidence in life. To the overconfident and the self-righteous, John says, "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." But John didn't let this holy authority from God go to his head. He remained humble as well. When Jesus was revealed, he willingly stepped into a secondary role. In chapter 3, John's continuing to preach and baptize, call people to repentance, and his disciples start to worry about his popularity. They come to him saying, Rabbi, That man who was with us before on the other side of the river, he's now baptizing. And the people are going to him. And John says, well, a man can only receive what is given him from heaven. You yourselves know that I testified. I am not the Messiah, but I'm simply sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when the bridegroom arrives. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater and I must become less. So this man who was sent from God as a witness to testify concerning the light that all might believe, who called Israel to repentance, to prepare the way of the Lord, who's wholly committed to holy living, and yet he lived it humbly. He didn't take it further than it needed to go. He didn't take it beyond what God had called him to do. All right, that brings us to my third point, and that's John's meaning. Why did he do what he did? The short answer is that John believed God. He trusted God. And he believed that his calling from God was real and had authority on his life. It's what gave his life meaning. It's what gave his life direction and purpose. And whenever we look at heroes of the faith like John, it's easy to slip into, for me at least, a feeling of intimidation and relative insignificance, right? We want to distance ourselves from them a little bit. They had a special calling from God. They knew what they were supposed to do. I'm just a little schmuck with no special calling and no special purpose, you know, here in God's kingdom. Now, it is true that John had a special calling. Wouldn't dispute that. But like all the heroes of faith, John wasn't perfect either. He had his own missteps. Later in his ministry, languishing in prison, he begins to wonder why Jesus isn't doing all the things the Messiah should do. He sends his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Can you imagine? I mean, he's already baptized Jesus, seen the Spirit fall on him. He's testified, this is the one who is to come, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And he sends Jesus a message saying, look, this is all cool. The miracles, the teaching and all, it's great. But what about the Roman occupiers? Are you going to be the one who sets us free? Or should we keep looking? And Jesus replies with the reassurance that John needed by saying that the scriptures are fulfilled. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not stumble because of me, Jesus says. And then to his disciples, he turns and commends John. And commends John's ministry. He says, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What? That's me, right? I'm the least in the kingdom of heaven. That's you too. We are the least in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus had us in mind when he says that to his disciples. He was starting a worldwide movement of disciples who make disciples when he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. And then he doubled down when he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, you and I are his witnesses and his disciple makers. If you're looking for meaning and purpose in your life, you need look no farther. John was sent as a witness to testify to the light, and so are you. John lived into that calling, wholly committed, all in, for holy living and humble service. And you can be too. See, our world is suffering from a crisis of disorientation. Most people in our day don't know what people are for. So many of my colleagues and coworkers are just trying to survive. They're just trying to have some fun, to ease their boredom, to ease their pain. They're trying to acquire enough resources to feel secure in their life. But until they get captured by the Christian answer, they really don't know why they exist. They just exist. I love the way the Westminster Catechism puts the question of purpose. What is the chief end of man? What is the main purpose of human life? The answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I know of no better answer than that, and I accept that as the highest purpose of my life. It's what I'm made for, and what you're made for too. But this purpose of John's in verse 7 of our text follows on closely. Just as John was sent, you too are sent by God as a witness to testify to the light of Jesus. Everyone who becomes a disciple of Jesus receives that calling. Now, testifying to the light includes at least these two things. One is testimony to strengthen the faith of those who already believe, right? To encourage the faithful. And the second is testimony to shake those who don't believe yet. Some testify daily in word and in deed to encourage their friends and their family with the good news of the love of God. That is, in fact, one of the main functions of the church. Others testify to the truth in the public square. They go to the universities or the workplace, among the unbelieving world. You've heard the saying? You may be the only Bible someone ever reads, right? So let's try this on. There came a man who was sent by God. His name is Ross. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him, Kevin might be encouraged in his faith. There came a woman who was sent by God. Her name is Jenny. She came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through her, the women of BSF might believe. Right? There came a woman who was sent by God. Her name is Lisa. She came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through her, many would be encouraged to trust and to follow Jesus in difficult times. Can you and I do that? Can we take seriously our calling from God to be a witness to the light as far as we understand it? We become reliable witnesses when we repent and we live all in for Jesus. And we can share the gospel of Jesus to the extent that we receive it and that we live it. As Christ followers, we say, Jesus is the way. But when we say that, we have to admit that we have no confidence in ourselves. While we witness to others, we have to confess our own sin and our own failure, our own struggle with darkness. We testify to the infinite value of Christ when we share our ongoing repentance from the things that keep us from him. Yes, we now live in Christ, but we can't take any credit for our life. We can't take any credit for our righteousness. Until God made us alive in Christ, we were spiritually dead in our trespasses and our sins. So the kind of witness we offer must be the kind that one blind beggar gives to another blind beggar. I found a man who can open my eyes. I found a man who can feed me. That's the only way, or the only way to become that kind of witness is to listen to John's message first and to repent, and then to trust Jesus to give us that everlasting life, that everlasting righteousness before him. We don't have to be perfect because Jesus is. We can move forward in this life as witnesses with our failures and with our doubts. We don't have to get every detail right, but we do have to daily repent of our sin and daily go all in for Jesus. And then we can point to the true light that was coming into the world, that has come, and that is coming back. Listen to this line, or verse 3 of the Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, has this line, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Repent and believe. That is the way. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Will you pray with me? O Lord Jesus, we wish to repent and submit to you as our Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. We pray that that we might respond to your grace with a life wholly committed to holy living and to humble service for you. May we testify to your light and life everywhere we go, that you would receive the glory and we would receive your joy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.